So as David mentioned, there was a theme there, and we're going to turn to Psalm 142 for our devotional tonight. We're talking about David's design for our deficiencies. We've already talked about a ritualistic religion. We've talked about feeling insignificant. We talked last week about being insecure, and this week it is about depression. According to studies done by the CDC in 2019, 81% of the population have not experienced clinical depression. However, that means that 2 out of every 10 people have had periods of at least 2 weeks that they were moderately or severely depressed. So you count 10 people, 2, they're in the depression possibilities. What does it mean to be in a state of depression? It does not mean that you have been depressed from time to time about any myriad of circumstances that pass through your life. If one would say that they have never felt depressed about anything, they would be in a very small minority. Things happen that many times are out of our control, and we feel sad, a little desperate, wondering how it's all going to work out. The explanation of depression by the CDC is this: depression is characterized by the presence of feelings of sadness, emptiness, or irritability. Better be careful here, huh? Accompanied by bodily and cognitive changes lasting at least 2 weeks that significantly affect the individual's capacity to function. So if you just happen to have one of those things that we mentioned, that's not what we're talking about, that happens every once in a while, but it actually affects for a long period of time your ability to function in this world. In layman's terms, many that have truly passed through a state of depression is that they are in a dark tunnel and can't seem to find their way out. Now, some people ask, I wonder if I'm in depression. I think maybe I'm in depression. Those that have been tell me this. It's kind of like, did you have COVID? If you had it, you knew, because you were exhausted, you were tired. If you've been in a period of depression where it's a dark tunnel and you cannot see your way out, you know it. So if you're still wondering, oh, I wonder if I am or if I was, if you're still wondering, you're probably not in a state of clinical depression. But it does happen. The CDC divided depressed people. Oh, and that's the, and I didn't mark to show this slide here. That's why it didn't come up. Depression is characterized by the presence of those feelings. But the CDC divided the depressed people in 4 groups. Number 1, any severity. Number 2, mild severity. Number 3, moderate. And number 4, severe. Now, remember that about 20% of people have been in some form of depression like this. The severity here, notice that we have the percent, and then we have age groups. The blue is 18 to 29. The blue-gray is 30 to 44. The green, 45 to 64. And then the light green, 65 and over. So notice who is more apt to get into depression. It's that first group, 18 to 29-year-olds, adults we're talking about, basically here, that are in depression. It changes a little bit as the ages get older. It kind of levels out, and it could be others as well. For what reason? But this is the 2019 figures that the CDC, if you trust them, if they're what they're up to with the definitions of people that are in depression and those that have actually been reported, so that they could give a percentage on them. In each group, although not shown on this chart, women were more apt to enter into depression than men. Now, the good news, if there is any on this topic that could be good news, only around 2% of the population have had severe depression. And then many times the severe depression will also lead to suicide. So it is a very small amount, but when you hear it, hear that it happened, it is still a very real thing and has affected families, even families right here in this church. So that is the scientific side of the equation. Coming from ministering in Brazil, many Christian, and especially Christian women in our churches, have been administered medicine from their doctor for depression. Many of them, a good number of them. This is a common way for the doctor to deal with their patients. Give them some medicine this month, and they'll be back again next month for some more medicine for their depression. They really don't have a lot of solutions except medicating their patients. I do not mean to allude to the point that medicine is never applicable for depression. When wisely administered, it can be of help to come up out of a deep depression. I'm not a doctor, so don't take what I just said and apply it to everybody in all circumstances. We also found in our ministries in Brazil that once these depressed, and they were usually women in the church, trusted Christ as Savior and had some teaching from God's Word, quite often they were ready to ask their doctor to wean them off of their medication. And we saw this happen from many times, that they really didn't need that anymore when they had other things to help them out. So should Christians never have a problem with depression? Is it a sin to enter into depression? Is it something that Christians just should never have in their lives? We don't need to talk about this. The truth be told, many Christians do struggle with some form of depression. We are looking at depression this evening following our study of the last two Wednesday evenings from Psalm 139, where we discovered how fearfully and wonderfully God has made us. And now we're in Psalm 142. To learn about David's design for our deficiencies. It's a short 7-verse psalm, but packed with good instruction. So my hope is that this song from David's pen will help bring some long-awaited light into your cave or even your moment of depression. Before we dig into the first verse, we come across we come across some helpful information in the superscription. The superscription is that little sentence, that little phrase that comes right before your psalm in most of your Bibles. And it says, "Maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer." He calls this prayer maskil, and according to Matthew Henry, a psalm of instruction, because of the good lessons he himself learned in the cave, learnt on his knees, and that's exactly how Matthew Henry wrote it, so that's where the T is coming from, which he desired to teach others. Most commentators believe that David is referencing the time in Psalm 142 that he was in the cave of Adullam in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. So let's read those verses. It says, "David, therefore, departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in darkness, every one that was in debt, every one that was discontented," did you get those, the three D's there? "They gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men." Now, you probably remember that story when we read those verses. David was off in the cave, and we found some other people who were in very sore state, followed him, and wanted to be in his army. Can you believe this scene? David was running for his life from Saul, finally finding a place of refuge in a dark, humid, did I say dark, damp, dark, and cramped cave. One archaeologist traveling in the region and doing studies in the region where the cave of Adullam possibly was located was 5 miles southeast of Bethlehem, and he describes this cave. Now, if this is the very same cave or not, we're not sure, but we get the idea of the kind of a cave that he was in. "We started for the cave," he said, "having a fearful gorge below, gigantic cliffs above, and a path winding along a shelf of the rock, narrow enough to make the nervous among us shudder. At length, from a great rock hanging on the edge of this shelf, we sprang by a long leap into a low window which opened into the perpendicular face of the cliff. We were then within the hold of David, and creeping half doubled through a narrow crevice for a few rods, we stood beneath the dark vault of the first grand chamber of this mysterious and oppressive cavern. Our whole collection of lights did little more than make the damp darkness visible. After groping about as long as we had time to spare, we returned to the light of day, fully convinced that with David and his lion-hearted followers inside, all the strength of Israel under Saul could not have forced an entrance, would not even have attempted it." So there's David in the cave. In a short time, his solitude is invaded by a stream of everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented, about 400 men. Actually, 400 failures, 400 unsatisfied and cranky men. 400 plus one, David. This army of 400 were an unorganized, depressed mob without a leader. So David was elected to be in charge. Can you picture it? David is fleeing Saul, finds a safe retreat in a cave. He is literally fleeing for his life. There is plenty of discouragement and potential for depression in his life. He is still unknowing of his guests to arrive when he will find himself the leader of the society of depressed people. He writes a song, a prayer. It was Spurgeon who said, "Caves make good closets for prayer." So let's look at this prayer for some encouragement in our lives. Verse 1. "I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication." When he says, "I cried," it literally means to shriek. The word "cried" is closely connected to the two times he uses the word "voice." The same Hebrew words are used for noise in the camp. It's used for thunder or the sound of a trumpet. From the interior of the cave, maybe David thought this is a perfect place, I can just cry out my heart to the Lord. Have you ever been in a place like that where you just needed to shriek? Just to cry out to God. From the interior of the cave, David thunders out his supplication, his plea for mercy to the Lord. David's cry to the Lord was something very personal. It was probably very loud, according to the words used here. Verse 2. we have David's complaint. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Complaint literally means babbling. How often do you feel like babbling when you have a complaint to take to the Lord? Is that a good word to use? The prophet Hosea had interesting counsel for Israel in Hosea 14, 1 and 2. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. He said, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Go ahead and get your depressive feelings verbalized to the Lord. David said that he poured out his complaint to the Lord and told of his trouble. The word trouble literally means to be bound up, tied tightly, restricted, cramped. David didn't know how to get out of his troubles as he cried out to God. Did he not know that God knew exactly where he was and what his problems consisted of? Did David not know that God had a plan? You know, we can give David a bad time here with this verse, these verses, but how many times are we in that place? God has a plan. It may seem dark right now for us, but God knows where he is leading us. The outpouring of complaint, McLaren said, is not meant to tell Jehovah what he does not know. It is for the complainer's relief, not for God's information. So God wants you to take your words and express it to him. He knows what they are. He knows what they are before your thoughts get into your head. But he wants to hear you verbalize them. And that's what David was doing here, crying out to the Lord. Do you need some relief from your distress? Make your voice as the sound of a trumpet and pour out your babbling and anxiety. To who? To the Lord. Verse 3 and 4. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. Sounds pretty desperate here, doesn't it? When my spirit was in distress. The idea here is that in the darkness he had no vigor, no life, no spirit. He did not see how he could escape from his troubles. And he had no heart to make an effort. Then thou knewest my path. Thou didst see all. Thou didst see the way that I was walking and all its darkness and dangers, implying here that God had made it an object to mark his course, to see what egress there might be, what way to escape from the danger. It was in no sense concealed from God, and no danger of the way was hidden from him. It is important for us to feel when we are in danger or difficulty that God knows it all. Because you feel that you're in danger, or you feel that you're in difficulty, you feel our feelings are real. They may not be true, but they are there. God does know all, and that needs to be remembered. Nothing can be hidden from him. Just go back to Psalm 139. We saw that so clearly in the last 2 weeks. Nothing is hid from God. David goes on to say, they laid a snare for me. David was definitely feeling trapped. Nowhere to go. Saul had spies everywhere. He was a marked man. So he looked on his right side. You know why he looked on his right side? Because that's exactly where the man that is protecting a king or a prince or anyone else would be standing. And he looked on his right hand, and there wasn't anyone there. That's what he's saying in this verse here. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. That's the place for the protector and defender to stand. No one was there. He was alone and had no escape route. He felt that no one cared for his soul. Nobody. Have you felt that way sometimes? Nobody cares. We may smile and laugh, but it's a real feeling that people have had. I think we can say that David was feeling depressed. Look at the progression in verse 4. I looked for someone to help me. I looked for a way to retreat, a way to escape. There was none. Conclusion? Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I think that's what you call feeling sorry for yourself. It is good news that David's psalm does not end here in verse 4. Any human help was not forthcoming. David felt down in the dumps, but he did not let his feelings rule his life. Instead, he cried unto the Lord in verse 5. It says, I cried unto the Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. I cried. You know what that word is? I shrieked. I sounded like a trumpet. It's the very same word he used in verse 1. So he wasn't just crying, verse 1, oh, sorry that no one cares for me. But now he's crying to the Lord with another reason. You are my refuge and my portion. If David had not cried out to the Lord for his refuge or his retreat, then he wouldn't be his portion. We do need to cry out to the Lord. He wants to hear from us. Albert Barnes, another theologian, said it this way, You, God, are my only refuge. I can go nowhere else. Another theologian, John Gill, says it this way, God is my portion and a most excellent one he is, a large, immense, and inconceivable portion. He and all his perfections, purposes, promises, and blessings being included in it, a soul-satisfying one, and which will never be taken away nor consumed. It is a portion in the present life. It will last as long as life lasts and continues unto death, and at death, and forevermore. Psalm 73, verse 26 says this, My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 73, 26. Verses 6 and 7, we have David's prayer for deliverance. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. He said, attend unto my prayer, because I am brought very, very, very low. David once again brought his cry to the Lord, honestly confessing his low circumstances. David didn't feel a need to pretend that everything was fine or that he wasn't weak. You know, that sometimes happens. Someone may be depressed. Oh, how are you today? Oh, I'm just fine. A lie from the pit of your heart. Not fine. David was ready to admit, especially to the Lord, not to pretend that everything was fine. He wasn't weak. He could come to God for help even when brought very low by persecutors who were stronger than he was. Bring my soul out of prison, he says now in verse 7. This was likely a figure of speech. Yet David felt constrained and bound in his soul. He longed to be free from this sense, from this darkness, from this emptiness, so that he could praise God's name. The one who killed Goliath felt himself to be very weak. And actually, that was a good place for David to come to. God's strength would soon flood his life. Notice the closing statement in verse 7. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. What an important piece of advice when you are feeling depressed. We need one another. The righteous will surround me. Don't isolate yourself. You need some righteous people around you. You may want to choose those carefully. Righteous people. You know some righteous people? Well, choose them and bring them around you. Get that help and counsel that you may need. You don't need Job's friends. You know what kind he had, no? He said the righteous were around him or will surround me. What an important thing to remember. We need one another, and that comes back to our family here at Faith Baptist Church. How you are needed in the life of someone else, perhaps someone here tonight. Your words of encouragement to someone might just be what they were needing tonight. So don't be afraid to give those words of encouragement to someone, whatever they might be that God places in your heart. We need to be surrounded with the righteous. And so let's take advantage of that when we are together here, because we leave and then we're perhaps not with that help that we need all the time and we get back here. That's why it's important to be here every service. Every time the doors are open, even when we have special activities, you know. I think of that game night we had, and we just had a lot of fun, and just being around other people. And that's part of our, as Pastor Caleb said so aptly Sunday morning, our discipling of one of another. But I want to go to one more passage as we close out this psalm. There are other Bible characters who pass through depression. We're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 18. Some of you may already know who this character is. Elijah. You know the story. He had just called down fire from heaven to burn up the sacrifice, the water, and even the stones. All the prophets of Baal were killed, and then the rain came. That's a real quick version of the story that happened when the prophets of Baal were not having a success. And Elijah came, tremendous success. Wow. Everyone would say, what a man of God. Ahab told Jezebel. Oh, here's the problem. It's Jezebel. Ahab told Jezebel all that happened and how that the prophets of Baal had been killed. Jezebel's message to Elijah was this: so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. So here's a man of God who had just had a phenomenal miracle take place, showing that God is omnipotent. And Elijah is afraid of little old Jezebel. He ran for his life. Went a day's journey into the wilderness, the verses say. He sat down under a juniper tree. Not sure exactly what kind of tree it is. That's not the important part. And what was his request of God when he sat down under the juniper tree? Let me die. It is enough. I can't put up with this anymore. I want to die. Just a short time before, the fire was coming down from heaven, and everyone was looking at him like, wow, this is the God we want to serve. Elijah's God. And now all of a sudden, he says, I've had enough. I want to die. I think we call that depression. He was at the end of it. Fortunately, God did not answer that prayer. Isn't it great that God doesn't answer all of our prayers? Because sometimes it's really not what God wants. Interesting fact here. Remember who Elijah is. He is one of the few men in the Bible to never die. And yet he was sitting there ready to say, I want to die. He found a cave and he went in to mope. Verse 9 of chapter 18, God comes and says to him, or of chapter 19, actually verse 9. God comes and says to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Of course, God knew what he was doing. But he wanted Elijah to think about the question. He wanted Elijah to come up with the answer. Elijah was ready with his answer. He had a 3-point outline ready. "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. I have faithfully served you, and now look at all the trouble I'm in. 2nd point, I alone am left." Now, this is not accurate, but it was how he felt. 3, they seek to take my life. This one was true. But had he so readily forgotten what God just accomplished on Mount Carmel? God knew what the depressed and discouraged Elijah needed. He needed a personal encounter with God. So he told him, verse 11, "Go out and stand on the mountain before God." First, God showed him where he was not. He wasn't in the wind, he wasn't in the earthquake, and he wasn't in the fire. Like many, Elijah looked for some dramatic manifestation of himself. God doesn't need theatrics to speak to his children. The small, still voice came. Elijah recognized it as being the voice of God. And what did he say? What did God say to him? Insert a big smiley face here. He asked the same question again. "What are you doing here?" Sometimes we just need someone to speak very plainly to us. "What are you doing? Don't you remember what God has already done and what he wants to do for you? What are you doing?" Elijah was again ready. 3-point outline. There they are. "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. I alone am left. They seek to take my life." You know what God does at this point? He gives some work for Elijah to do. "Get up and get to work. Anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Anoint Jehu to be king over Israel." And then if you read the verses, you're going to find out that they're going to kind of take care of each other, kill each other's men off then. "Anoint Elisha to be the prophet in your place." So he departed from there, and he found Elisha. Both David and Elijah were not listening to God when they were in depression. But God did speak, and God did bring them out of their darkness of depression. It was a small, still voice telling them to get up and get to work. God has something for you to do. So stop moping around and let's do the work of God. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? I don't mean to simplify something that is so profound in perhaps your life or has been or maybe is right now or maybe some listening to us online. I don't mean to simplify it so much that what you're feeling is not real, because you're passing through that perhaps or have passed through it. But there is a time when we need to listen to that small, still voice of God, be surrounded by the righteous, and listen to God when he says, "Get up and get to work." Maybe that's exactly what you need to do. "Oh, but I can't." You suppose Elijah was ready to say that? I bet he was. But he did it. And we know of the victories that David had afterwards. So we know that works. It was that small, still voice telling them to get up and get to work. Surround yourself with the righteous and see how God will deal bountifully with you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this psalm. And we know there's just no magical words that bring us to the place where we're totally surrendered to you, but it is your words that work in our hearts to bring us to that place. And as we've heard your word tonight, I pray for anyone that is really passing through some discouraging times and some depressive times in their lives. Pray that just be able to look to see what does God want me to do right now and to do that, to follow. And then just to praise your name for the things that he has done. Thank you for our group of people that we have here in our church to be discipling one another, to be lifting one another up, helping in so many ways. We ask your blessing on the lives of each one hearing these words from your psalm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night, and we'll see you next. Well, actually, a week from Thursday. Next Thursday is tomorrow. So, July 1st, and we'll be in the auditorium for our conference.